Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you've joined us today. Welcome to those who are watching immediately and welcome to those who will be watching later on YouTube or just listening on audio. We're glad that you joined us today and God bless you as you worship with us. And I'd like to give you some congratulations. If you're watching right now, you're still with us, and that means you're continued despite the novelty of watching on screen passing by and despite the fact that there's very little accountability in watching on the screen. You know, if you're away when we're meeting at church, someone says, "Oh, so-and-so was away. Where were you? Were you okay last week?" But there's none of that here, and you're still with us. So congratulations on that. Obviously, if you drop off from now on, or you've already dropped off, you wouldn't be listening. But if you drop off, it's perhaps, does that mean that worship is a routine or a duty or just mere religion to you? Certainly, if there's a heart to love God and be with his people, you're continuing with us. So we're very glad about that. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to worship this morning, where the focus of the worship is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the focus of worship this evening is on the Father. So it's a day of worship, as indeed every Sunday is. And why don't we join together in a word of prayer and ask God to be with us as we start today. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence. And as we've just prayed here in this room, we would be still now. And we would know that there is a God in heaven who is in control of all things, a God who loves us, a God who loved us so much that he sent his son, and a son that came and was willing to go all the way, even to a cross kind of death. And we come and we worship now with glad hearts. Thank you for setting your love upon us. And thank you that you've promised that nothing will separate us from your love, neither height nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come. And we're glad to come today. And we ask that you'd be with us. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to join together in prayer, even though one person is praying. We'd be one body in one spirit and one mind. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we worship today, it would sound like it does in this room, where we almost overpower the laptop and we sing with full hearts to the Lord Jesus. So all that's done today, bless David as he comes later on with the word of God. Give him a liberty in the spirit to speak the words of life. So we come and we love you and we seek to praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few items of church news. First of all, this evening, Steve Gibb is going to be preaching on awe. Next Sunday morning, Keith Coleman will be with us and Steve Gibb again next Sunday evening. So that's coming up. If you haven't grabbed your Bible already, why don't you grab your Bible right now and turn to the book of Revelation. Josh will be reading from the book of Revelation later on in the service, but at least you have that ready. David, when he brings the word of God to us today, is going to be focused on the book of Revelation, and particularly on the verse that was on your screen. I hope you read that and took some time to meditate on it today. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, says the Lord, who was and is to come, the Almighty."
Well, good morning to you all this morning. As Pastor announced before the songs we sang, if you'd like to be opening in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible, we're going to be reading from the first chapter. Revelations begins with John, the last surviving apostle, banished to the island of Patmos by the Roman authorities because he faithfully preached the word of God. And this book provides great hope to the churches he wrote to and to us also, that John was no longer able to give in person. We're going to read this morning from chapter 1 and verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Well, good morning. It's a blessing to share fellowship from afar and somewhat near, as we're a group of four in here in this 16 square meters. And so we are blessed to be able to meet in this way this morning and worship our Lord together. And as Josh read out, we're in the text in Revelation. So please have your finger in there in the book of Revelation. We'll also be in 2 Peter. So if we could perhaps those two are the main text, and Matthew 24. So if you do have a bookmark or a few spare fingers, we'll be jumping across generally through those texts. But as Josh pointed out, the book of Revelation, and as we've been reading in these past weeks and months, the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, but it's a great motivator. And what I've seen in this text is reading chapter 1 and reading through the instructions or the exhortations and rebukes to the different churches through chapters 2 and 3, that prophecy is a great motivator to action. It's a very practical book. Reading through Revelations, even though there's a real tough wording in there, I'll be honest with you, there are sections in there which you grapple with. To understand the heart and mind of God as he deals with planet Earth. Yet coming through it and reading through it, you know that he's unchanged. His character is still the same. He doeth all things well. Whatever he does well, and he does it for man's good. He does it so that man would turn to him, a man would repent from his ways. And in this text we read this morning, we read of Christ, who is the faithful witness. And last time, some 4 weeks ago, I spoke on that in the PM service. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. And this amazing promise to him and who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, who's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this morning I want to focus on his coming and future promises. As in verse 7 it says, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. But let's have a word of prayer as we come to this text. Lord, we pray that as we come to this text, you might, by your mercy and by your grace, speak to each heart. I pray this text would be a motivator for us today, that we would it would result in action. It would result in a changed heart and a changed lifestyle as we prepare for your coming. Your coming is near. We know that, Lord, it is imminent. Mm. And we ask, Lord, that our hearts as a church and as people would be prepared for your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I was saying, the book of Revelations has been a real motivator for me, and I pray for you also it would be so, that it would cause a change in heart, a change in action, because this text is so rich. This text is so deep. And in this, in these verses that we read this morning, I want to draw out four statements, given of our Lord's return. There were three statements in John there in verse seven. And then the Lord himself in verse eight proclaims he is the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, who is and who was, who is to come, the Almighty. It is immutable. He is unchangeable. The Lord who was, he is today, and he is to come. These promises are sure and steadfast. And so in considering this text, I want to make a statement about his return, and that is this. His coming is sure. In verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds. Now, I understand this to be the second coming. I understand the rapture has occurred, and the secret rapture of the church has taken place. But he comes back. Nevertheless, this is a motivator for preparation, to be ready, because we as the church who are awaiting his coming now, the rapture, we must be ready in heart. We must be ready in heart. And God is not a liar. He cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. This eternal life, friend, is a surety. God, who cannot lie. The text that we read this morning, verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Behold, he is coming. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Behold, he is coming. Stop in your tracks. Stop what you're doing. Behold, he is coming. Matthew Henry writes on this text, he says, behold, he cometh and every eye shall see him. This book, The Revelation, begins and ends with a prediction of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should set ourselves to meditate frequently upon the second coming of Christ and keep it in the eye of our faith and expectation. John speaks as if he saw that day. Behold, he cometh, as sure as if you beheld him with your own eyes. He comes with clouds, which are chariots and pavilion. He will come publicly, for every eye shall see him. The eye of his people, the eye of his enemies, every eye, yours and mine. So, friend, his coming is sure, in spite of what the scoffers say. You can bank on this. Jesus will return again, for God cannot lie. He is unchanging, immutable. 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it exhorts us in verse 2 to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, humankind has a very short memory. We have a problem with memory loss. And, you know, for 2,000 years, we see the flux and state of the world, and we see the working of God in this world, and we forget. We forget in our very short lives. But the thing with the book of Revelation, the thing with the prophecy and the words of the prophets and all through Scripture, is that this is undeniable. These are facts which are written for us so that we are not pieces of driftwood floating down life's way wherever the world will carry you. Do not be a piece of driftwood. Do not be one that is tossed to and fro by the world and by the words of scoffers. Because in our media and in our world, there are numerous movies. There are numerous people who mock the very return of the Lord Jesus as if it were a joke. Friend, it is no joke. And one day every eye will see him and behold him as he is. And it will be a dreadful day for some, but a joyous, most joyous day for others. His coming is sure. John writes in this way, behold, attention. Stop what you're doing. He is coming. Further in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3 and verses 8 and 9, it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, God is so gracious. He is not slack concerning his promise. He's waiting for men to repent. I once heard a testimony of a man who was so anti-God that he would walk around at night cursing. He would walk around the graveyards cursing, demonic, and saying, God, if you're alive, strike me dead right now. If you're real, strike me dead. Ah, you didn't do it. See, you're not alive. You're not for real. And this man repented and became a preacher of the gospel. I'll have to look him up. I heard this man's testimony in person. He would walk around and he would be one who would call down God in his brazenness, in his blasphemy. But the Lord was long-suffering to him. How could he exhaust the patience of God? How could he exhaust the patience of a living God in one day, in one year, in one decade? What is that to the Lord? How long-suffering is he toward mankind? How long-suffering is he toward us all and toward men in the last days particularly? Even as Jude says, that there would be mockers in the last time in verse 18, walking according to their own ungodly lusts, sensual persons, causing divisions, not having the Spirit. There are those among us, there are those in our media and in our world that mock the return of Jesus, that actively mock it. Do not be a piece of driftwood. Do not be one who goes along with this. Stand against it. Believe the scripture. He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. And Jesus is coming back. But he's coming back on his own terms and in his own way, as the scripture foretells. Not as man would think it. Not as man who is brazen and is still blaspheming God. No. He will come. There is some confusion, and I think I struggled with this as well in days gone by, particularly around the immediacy of his return and or his imminent return. And I read something this week that really stood out for me. It was a commentary by R.A. Torrey, and he discussed Paul's approach to waiting for his Lord. And some confused the word immediate and imminent. And he writes, however, imminent does not mean immediate. Confusion of these ideas has led some writers to assert that Paul and the early Christians were mistaken in their views as to the Lord's return. But when Paul used such a phrase as, we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, he meant simply to identify himself with his fellow Christians and to suggest that if he lived until Christ came, their blessed experience would also be his. He could not have said, ye that are alive and remain. That would have indicated that Paul was to die first. This he did not then know. He believed that the Lord might return in his lifetime. He never asserted that he would. So imminence, as related to our Lord's return, indicates uncertainty as to time, but possibility of nearness. So the imminence is the possibility of nearness. Take ye heed, watch, for you know not when the time is. Mark 13:33. Such statements rebuke those who have brought the doctrine into disrepute by announcing dates for the end of the world and setting times for the coming of Christ, etc. And so the scoffers say, his return is not immediate. They've been waiting for him 2,000 years. Paul was writing as if Christ would come then, and the apostles were waiting. No, friend. We have to be ready, because it may be in our lifetimes. We may, as it were, be raptured up with him. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. So all of this prophecy, though this very text is talking about the second coming, all of it's a motivator to watch and pray. All of it's a motivator to preach the gospel. Behold, he is coming, the book of Revelation says. And we should repeat this text to others. We should repeat this as life resumes, as we go back into workplaces, places of study, wherever we might be, with neighbors and friends and family. We are to live with the very imminence of his coming. It may be immediate, but we are to live in that imminence. So he is coming. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Notice that life goes on. Notice that though this world is shaken by different things, wars and rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, fires and floods, and yet life goes on. There's eating and there's drinking. There's marrying, giving in marriage. There's birth. There's death until the day. But friend, there's one thing you and I cannot change. One day you and I will die. And there is another thing that we cannot change. It is God's will and it is law, his law. There is a day coming when his return will be sure and steadfast. His return is imminent. So be ready. Behold, he is coming. The second statement I want to make regarding the Lord's return, we see the immediacy. We need to be ready. Behold, he is coming. And the second statement is that everyone will be accountable to him. Everyone will be accountable to him. And it's in this text that he says that every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Every eye will see him. This is a worldwide event. And even today, what is the motivator for us, for you and for me? It is this, Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The Lord, he has his eye on us right now, even though we cannot see him physically. One day, people will see him. As he comes in power and in awe, we will behold him. But right now, he can see us. Job 34:21 says, "For his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps." God's eyes are upon us all. Not only will every eye see him, but now all creatures will understand that God's ever-piercing eye has seen them all along. Isn't it embarrassing when you enter a Zoom meeting and you don't realize that you're being watched? You've got your camera on and you can't see that everyone else can see you. And the whole group's been seeing you and hearing you all along. And then you turn and realize, whoops, they've had their eyes on me all along, but only now do I realize it. And the way this text is written is striking to me, because suddenly the God of the universe comes to his creation and they behold him. Their eyes are upon him. Every eye shall see him. But so many do not know, or do not believe in their heart of hearts, that his eye is on them right now. His eye is on us right now. And if you've turned and repented from your sin, that is a good thing. For his eye is upon you. He sees your hurt. He sees your pain. If you are struggling with something, his eye is upon you. His eye is upon you for good, not for evil. But if you haven't repented, if you haven't turned to him, his eye is upon you. His eyes upon you, drawing you to himself. He sees everything you do in secret. He sees everything you do. One day every eye will see him. Won't you turn to him today? God sees every intention of the heart. God sees every motive. He sees everything done in secret. His eyes upon us even now. But what a revelation it will be when all eyes see him. Jeremiah 16:17 says, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." You know, when Jesus appeared before the chief priests and scribes, they hated him. Why? Because he knew their hearts. He showed them up for who they were. They were expecting a conquering king to come and free them from Roman rule. But instead, one comes meekly, wrapped in swaddling cloths, in a manger. In low estate he comes, but his teaching is true. His word is to be believed. And yet they hated him. The chief priests and scribes, they hated him. And same goes for our day. There are many who, when Christ shall come, Christ will not know them, and they will not know him. There is a facade of religiousness and the piercedness of God's eye. God's piercing eye is upon them. And just as he knew he would come the first time and that he would be rejected by men, and all of the prophecy leading up to his coming and his birth was that he would be rejected by his own. He would be rejected. So today are many missing the mark. Many are missing the mark. And there are many false teachers that have arisen. And the Lord, he prophesied this. False Christ shall appear and deceive many. False prophets shall arise. And in Matthew 24, 26, it says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be no denying it. There will be a worldwide event. And today, unfortunately, there is so much of a similar spirit of religion in our world, so much even in Christendom that misses the mark about Christ. And I'm not talking about godly men disputing, facts about Christ, or facts about his second coming, or facts in the book of Revelation, godly scholars that grapple over certain things. No, but out and out false teachers. Those are the ones Christ is referring to. Out and out false teachers. Don't be sidetracked by false teachers. In the first point I made, don't be led aside by the scoffers and go with the driftwood of the world, that don't believe Christ is coming at all, that live as if there wasn't a law, to listen to, a word to behold. But also don't be sidetracked. Don't be sidetracked. Jesus said there will be false teachers. And I wanted to bring this in because it penetrated me reading this text that every eye will see him, but right now his eye is upon us. His eye is upon us. He sees our ways, and he saw the hearts of the religious. He saw the hearts of the false and those who rejected him. Because he showed their hearts up for what they were. And perhaps closer to home for us today is the prosperity gospel. How does that err in this major way? It is this. In that false gospel, there's a claim that they're living for eternity, whereas in fact they're looking to get gain in this life more than the one to come. And so that their actions betray their words. The actions, by virtue of the pursuit of wealth and health and happiness in this life as a means to an end, betray their words. Even though there's Christian language mingled into this, actions betray words. And just as the Pharisee, the Lord sees the heart. This is one way that the church is sidetracked today. It's sidetracked. Not waiting for the imminent return of the Lord, but living for this world, living for the life only on this earth. Let's not be sidetracked. Let's not fall on our own swords. This is a life-sapping false doctrine. It saps the very life of Christ from you. And I know, because I sat in these churches as a teenager. I sat under this teaching as a young child, as a teenager. It's a sapping doctrine. It's a sapping doctrine. It's a form of religion. It's a form of gain. You can live your life almost as you want it to be lived, as long as you give your money to the tithe and offering every week. You can live. That was the end game of that message in the church that I was in under that false teaching. And I draw it. And I bring it out. I don't often do this, but I bring it out to our attention this morning because it's a life-sapping false teaching. It saps the very life of Christ from you. And the persecuted church on one hand is crying out, Jesus, come and save us. Return for us and free us from this persecution. whereas the wealthy, proud, yet naked, destitute church of Laodicea says, you were made for more than this. You need more money. There's more than just Christ. That's the essence of the doctrine. There is more than just Christ and salvation. There's more. Have your best life now. Friends, imagine Noah faithfully building the ark, having such a message. He knew that the flood was imminent. He knew. He knew God had given a word. And we as the church living in these days, we know that Christ's coming is sure. Behold, he is coming. We know it is imminent. It could happen in our lifetimes. And we should have one message. Repent and turn to the living God of heaven and earth. Not come to him so you get your best life now. Not come to him so you get more money and prosperity in this life only. No, friends. No. Noah's actions did not betray his words as he faithfully labored for those many years. Don't be sidetracked by false teaching. Don't be sidetracked by conspiracy theories, debating and analyzing and dates and so forth. It's in God's time. One day every eye will see him. But right now, his searching eye is on us. So be an open book before the Lord. Behold his coming and live as if he could come today. The third statement regarding Christ's return is that God is giving men space to repent. And we touched on this already about him being long-suffering toward us. God is giving space for men to repent. And in the text we read out in verse 7, it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn of him, because of him. Even so, amen. They look upon him who they pierced, and Israel is there. And there's amazing prophecy concerning the national revival of Israel before this. And we see that there is an amazing promise to come. But right now, God, let this be a motivator to you, that God is now giving men space to repent. God has no pleasure in the death of sinners. Friend, whether we are snatched up, whether he comes tonight, or whether we die, one thing is sure, all will have to stand before God one day and give an account for how they've lived in their body. And it does not please God that men reject him. It will not please God to cast men into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Why should you die? Why should you perish? In 2 Peter 3:9, as we read out, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's long-suffering toward Israel, his national people. He's long-suffering toward the Gentile. He's long-suffering toward all of us today at the sound of this message, the sound of this text. He's long-suffering. Turn and repent. 2 Peter 3:9. Again, says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but there is a day where it'll be too late. It'll be too late. You have to turn now. Turn now before it is too late. He does not take pleasure. And so as God is giving people space to repent, the prophecy of this book should be a motivator to men to bow the knee. Because they will one day, without him, face the wrath of God at his judgment. And to us who know Christ, ought this not to be a motivator now? By God's grace, if you are saved, you have mourned. Blessed are you who have mourned already. You've mourned over your sin. You know, we will cast our crowns before him, and we will be humbled before the Lord. But today, have we not mourned for our sin? Have we not bowed the knee? And if we have, won't we see this text as a great motivator to fulfill the Great Commission? We heard last week from Randall, and I was stirred by that message and that great third command, as it was put, of our Lord Jesus to fulfill the Great Commission, to tell people now. Tell people now. This text is given not for us to sit on our laurels. It's given as a great motivator. Prophecy is a motivator for change. We know the end from the beginning. We know, as it's put by our pastor many times, we know who wins the grand final in the end. Though this year, who knows? With the way things are going. Fake crowd sounds and all the rest of it. What an interesting time we live in. But one thing hasn't changed. The world changes, things change, but this book does not change. Our Lord has not changed. Our Lord has not changed. Praise God for children with piercing questions such as, where did God come from? Who created God? I've had amazing talks with my children, my little girls, particularly at night, about the deep things of God. Even hearing them saying one to another, but yes, but we're to love God more than mum and dad. And deep things about, you know, the things of God, the things that come full circle, the things that a child, a 6-year-old or 8-year-old tries to comprehend who was and who is and who is to come. But how could he be without creation, without being created? The Jehovah's Witnesses do away with that, don't they? Saying that Jesus was a created being. No, he was not. He was from eternity past. That's right. And he will forever be. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And friend, to him, one soul is priceless, priceless. And to the Church of God, this ought to be a motivator to us to tell people about this Lord who is coming again, about this one who one day every eye will see and one day everyone will have to give an account to. And oh, may people mourn now over their sin rather than weeping and gnashing of teeth in the lake of fire. Let this be a motivator to us this morning. Let this be a motivator, friend, to one, to God, one sinner is priceless. And so should that sinner be to us, priceless. He saw the leper and said, this soul is worth more than all the possessions of the earth's kingdom. And he died for that leper. He died for that leper infested by sin. The leper that was you and I, we've been saved. The leprosy of sin was upon us. And now the leprosy of sin is upon others. And won't we bring this message of hope to them? It is a message of hope. Though there is hard word in there, there's a hard word. It is a message of hope. It is a message of the surgeon who will come and wash you clean, who will take away your sin forever. Fourthly, is the Lord's statement himself that he makes. The Lord's statement is in verse 8. And Matthew Henry writes, this account of Christ is ratified and confirmed by himself. Here our Lord Jesus justly challenges the same honor and power that is ascribed to the Father. He's the beginning and the end. All things are from him and for him. He is the Almighty. He is the same eternal and unchangeable one. So John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these statements. And then Jesus, in red letters, we read in verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega. We touched on this. The beginning. And the end, who is and who was, who is to come, the Lord, the Almighty. This Lord's statement for us ought to be a motivator for life change, a motivator to walk in a certain way. 2 Peter 3, as we read further in verses 10 and 12, as the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, the heavens pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up. Verse 11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. There has to be a response to prophecy. There has to be a response to the truth of God's word. And to his people, it is this in verse 11, that there be holy conduct and godliness. There's got to be a walk in the fear of the Lord. Every eye will see him, but his eye is upon us now, friend. His eye is upon us now. And seeing that all these things will take place, what type of people should we be? We should be those who walk in the fear of God. We should be those who in our life produce holy conduct and God-likeness. That we walk in reverence and awe before him. And also that we look for and hasten the coming of the Lord in verse 12. Look forward. Look upward. By God's grace, if you're his child, you'll be raptured to be with him forever, or you'll be in this day caught up to be with him forever. For our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20 says, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let those words sink in for a moment. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, most of us, we're Australian citizens. But let that sink in. We are passing by on this earth. This ought to give us an eagerness to see his coming. Our citizenship is in heaven. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It hasn't even entered our heart. It's amazing what is prepared for us. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So we begin to understand with this citizenship, with this Spirit that we have within us, the things that will take place in the heavenly realm, the things which we will have for eternity, presence undefiled with our Lord Jesus forever, perfect nature, without sin, without blemish, a world free from disease and weeping and mourning, where every tear will be wiped away, every pain and sorrow, every hurt, every physical ailment healed. Oh, friends, won't we eagerly await this day? Won't we fulfill the Great Commission while we are on this earth? This is the Lord's final statement to us in verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. These are the awe-inspiring words. This is the Lord Jesus himself speaking to us, speaking through his word to his church. In Philippians, speaking to us that our citizenship is in heaven. In the book of Corinthians, speaking to us that the Lord God has prepared amazing things for us, for them that love him. So in closing this morning, be ready. Be ready. Mark 13:31 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He is immutable. His words will by no means pass away. Friends, God is unchanging. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Do not confuse immediacy with imminence. Just because it's not immediate, it doesn't mean it's not near. It could be any time. Don't go about as the Thessalonian believers did. They were rebuked for their error was they thought the day of the Lord had come, 2 Thessalonians 2, and this mistaken belief led them to believe that, that we're not to work and we're not to live and plan, and they lost their composure, they lost their long-term vision, they quit their jobs. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6:15, you can read that. Paul rebukes them. So we're not to stop living, but we are to do it in the right frame of mind, the right frame of heart. We're to do all things and to do them best, to do them well, as working unto the Lord. Whatsoever you should do, do as unto the Lord and not just for man. In the hidden place, masters, servants obey your masters and so on. There's so much in scripture you know, workers, family. In all things, we should do all things well. And so immediacy, as Tori pointed out earlier, it approaches this error of the Thessalonian believers. We're not to be idle, but rather, as 1 Corinthians 7:29 sums up, and I'll just close with this text. 1 Corinthians 7:29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. There's a certain detachment from the things of the world, from the things that are fleeing, from the things that are temporal. There's a detachment. It's not to say that we don't buy. It's not to say that we don't marry. These things took place right up until Noah entered the ark. But look at the heart. Look at the understanding of Noah. His three sons and their wives, Noah's wife. They lived a certain way. And we are to live a certain way. I've been at the block of land. The Lord has allowed us to buy land just streets from here. And I've often paused thinking, why am I doing this again? You know, I'm setting up for my children and planning for the future. But I know the Lord has done it. He's allowed it. He's given it. And we continue to live. Nevertheless, I know moth and rust will destroy this. I know that fire or flood can take it away. Don't live for it. But God has given it. So I'll do as the Lord enables. And what I do, I should do well. But be ready. That is the argument. That is the crux of the message. For the Lord will take up our lives in the twinkling of the eye. And for the believer, it will be the day of days for us. But beware, be aware. Be ready. Do not slumber. The Lord Jesus, he prepares us. He says, watch and be ready. And there is a great deal of slumbering going on. I grew up, and in the 80s, we went to many church conferences and Barry Smith and all these other guys talking about the coming of the Lord. And you know, perhaps in this day and age, there needs to be more talk of this. That's right. There needs to be a return to more talk of the imminence of his return, for we are closer than we ever were. And when the Lord's return, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us faithful, doing his work, going about his work? Do not slumber. Do not be as those, the driftwood of the world, just carried to and fro, just as the stream will take you. Be sure and steadfast. Believe this word, the words of this book are true. In the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, before the celestial city is reached, there is a deep forest, the enchanted wood, where slumber falls upon the weary travelers. They're almost there, and yet they almost lose their lives in the snare. There is an enchanted wood, and just before the Lord's return, there is a slumbering. There is a spirit of slumber on the world, and sensuality does it, and sin and a desire for possessions does it. All these worldly things cause the eyes to slumber, cause there to take away the sharpness of the sword. We have to be ready, friend, and we have to tell others that he is coming again. Jesus is coming. And be faithful. In our closing hymn, great is thy faithfulness. There is a line in there. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Oh, his faithfulness toward us is undisputable, unchangeable, indisputable. Won't we return some of that by his grace? Won't we be faithful to him in our lives?